Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Just one more month, she thought. The lion taught with washing not her own. Just one more month till things put right. The hope of light, with credit still on loan. He held the plough, and with furrowed brow drove a narrow line from dawn till fading sun. His master's gaze looking down till debt and dues were paid. They had never known that distant space, that other place, that memory she called home. For all was lost to frost and drought, and then the driving rains. Just one more month, she thought, still counting down the years and now the days. For 50 years and all the tears to quench her fears, she waits. I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you long for? What is it that you long for? Because as we come towards the end of Leviticus now and we enter these chapters 23, 24, 25, it's a whole calendar full of days off. It's a whole calendar full of feasts. It's a whole calendar full of celebrations, a diary full of holidays and festivals and commands to rejoice. Just listen to the rhythm of the life of the Israelite. It's incredible. The weekly rhythm of Sabbath. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn or complete rest, a holy convocation, assembly, gathering. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So they got to rest and do no work. They got to gather in holy assemblies, public gatherings of worship, and they got to worship because it was a Sabbath to the Lord, a Godward day. In Egypt, all they did was work, work, work. They were in slavery. But now they had a new master, the Lord, and he said, every single week, work six and rest one. He was writing into their diary, stop, just stop. In his creation, with his people, and toward God. But then on top of that, there was the annual rhythm of feast. First, the Passover, verses 4 to 5, a day celebrating when the angel of death passed over them in the land of Egypt. Do you remember? With the blood painted on the lintels of the doors. And then there was the whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrating that coming out of Egypt. They didn't have time to bake it. They were in a rush to get out. Unleavened. A whole week. Celebration. And then, 3 days later, the Feast of First Fruits. It was the start. Bring in your first sheath, your first offering of grain. And then the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, verses 15 to 21, a celebration of now the whole harvest coming in. It's a harvest festival. That was at the beginning of the year. But then in that seventh month, later in the year, another cluster of feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, verses 23 to 25, a day, an announcement. That's what you do with a trumpet, isn't it? Announce, blow the horn, celebrate. Because, why? Well, the Day of Atonement, a day celebrating that payment had been made and cleansing had been brought about. And then the Feast of Booths, verses 33 to 43. Again, a whole week celebrating, wow, God's provision in those 40 years in the wilderness where their shoes never wore out, where their clothes, where the Lord provided food from heaven and bread and water. 40 years. We'll spend a week camping just to remember. And so again, as with the Sabbath, so with each of these seven feasts, they got to rest and do no work. They got to gather in holy convocations, gatherings, 11 times, that's mentioned in this chapter. And they got to worship the Lord, because in each of these feasts, there's a whole bunch of those offerings that we looked at previously. Sacrifices to the Lord, pleasing aromas. But you know, the cool thing is that Jesus Christ fulfills all of them. Jesus said, didn't he, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath, rest." We remember, don't we, John pointing to Jesus at the beginning of the gospel. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our Passover Lamb sacrificed for us, Good Friday." And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And guess what? It was on that day of first fruits. And so Jesus Christ is himself now the first fruits. Just the start of all of those who will be raised from the dead. Easter Sunday. And then, 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Penti, 50. And Jesus poured out his Spirit, didn't he, on all flesh, bringing in the full harvest, the full gathering, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Can you see? The most significant events in salvation history align themselves with these feasts of Leviticus. Because when Jesus returns, we sang about it, didn't we? The trumpet will be sounded and the dead will rise. We sang about it, didn't we? The atonement that Jesus has paid once for all through the shedding of his blood. The Day of Atonement. And then as we go through this world, this tently body that we live in, we're reminded, aren't we, that, well, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And that's the thing about camping, isn't it? The Feast of Booths, a whole week of camping. It makes you long for the real kitchen, doesn't it? And the real bed, the real shower, and the real toilet. Well, that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us is also called a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's a holiday coming. There are a lot of angry people in the world. Have you noticed that? I like riding my bike, and I've noticed that. One of the reasons, I think, that we're angry is because we're not celebrating these feasts in our hearts. It's because people don't know Jesus, what he has done and what he will do. But on top of that, the rhythm of the weekly rhythm, the annual rhythm, there's the generational rhythm here as well, isn't there? Have a look at chapter 25. Flick over to there. We've had the seventh day rest, and we've got rest in the seventh month with all those feasts and festivals. But then when we come into chapter 25, we've got every seventh year in verses 1 to 7. A whole year of rest. But notice here that in verse 4 and 5, it's a Sabbath for the land. Now that's interesting, isn't it? In other words, the rest that God has in mind is not just for his people, but for his creation. And on top of that, you've got rest every 7 times 7 years, don't you, in verse 8. That is every 50th year. Now, think about that. So you get the 49th year off, because that's 7 times 7. And then you get the 50th year off. That's 2 whole years. And you've got to be asking the question they ask in verse 20, how shall we eat? But God promises them, in verse 21, 3 years worth of crops, a superabundance, a big harvest that will last the length of time. So, verse 9, blow the trumpet, wouldn't you? Make a loud sound and wake everyone up, because surely they need to know about this. Make everybody hear about this. And it's all connected to the Day of Atonement, isn't it? You notice that there in verse 9. It's all connected with the Day of Atonement. That's what ushers in the year of this whole year of Jubilee, the 50th year. And what a year! Did you lose your land in a bad business deal? You get it back. Did you have to sell up after years of drought and, well, Aussie weather? You get it back. How much do you owe on your mortgage? Well, just write down 0. Are you renting? Return to your own place. Did you become enslaved to a master through mounting debt? Credit card after credit card, loan after loan. Go free. Cancel every debt. The year of Jubilee. What a beautiful thing to be one of God's people. Every seventh day. Oh, then there's the seventh month of the year, and then there's every seventh year, and then there's every 7 times 7, and there's the year of Jubilee. What's the biggest debt that most people have hanging over their heads? It's housing, isn't it? In many parts of the world, it's a crisis, but not in Israel. You see, every family, every tribe were given. It's incredible, isn't it? Given an inheritance that would permanently be theirs. Even if they lost it, they'd get it back. The year of Jubilee. And so you get that thing at the end of Joshua where there's chapter after chapter after chapter of sort of apportioning and allotting and distributing the land so that everyone got some and so that it'll all be fair, even for that tribe over there. It was a bit weird. What a beautiful thing. No one could take it away. It was permanent. It was a year of redemption, a year of return, a year of release. Imagine the counting down, ticking off in the calendar. Imagine the celebration that kicked in. I mean, it would be more than school's out, wouldn't it? Singing and dancing, I can imagine. A new beginning, a fresh start. But it's interesting, because for 490 years that Israel spent in the land that God had promised them, they didn't keep the Sabbath. 490 years. How many seventh years is that? 70. How many years did God send them into exile in Babylon? 70. So that the land would have its rest. God sent them into exile. And once it was over, God moved. It's amazing, isn't it? In a pagan king to actually sponsor the coming back. Incredible. And so for 70 years, the land had its rest. A little later on, Jesus of Nazareth, or he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and it was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled that scroll, and he found a place where it was written on that scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The year of Jubilee began to break in through the earthly public ministry of Jesus. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He went on to say to those who were skeptical of him doing this on the Sabbath day, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day?" So, Christian, don't let anyone pass judgment on you with regard to a festival or a full moon or a Sabbath. Don't squabble about these things. Don't judge one another. They're just shadows. Shadows of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. You don't need to do any of them anymore because Jesus has done them all. We tend to think of holiness, at least I sometimes do, in terms of asceticism, that disconnection, that separation from creation. I've got to somehow pull myself away from things and stuff and the physical in order to be holy. That's sometimes how I tend to think. But the Bible pictures rest. We've thought about holy people, priests, holy place, tabernacle. But today we're thinking about holy time. The Bible pictures holy time, holiness, as a reconnection with creation. When God rested on the seventh day, it was the enjoyment of his creation as he sat back and God congratulated himself. "Ah, I did this, and it's very good." And so when we rest, it's meant to be the enjoyment of his creation and a God congratulating, "Ah, you did this, and you, God, are very good." And so my play spills over into worship. My frolicking finds its fulfillment in thankfulness spoken to God and declared to others. My praise is actually the outcome of my rest in God. Joy in God through his gifts. Can you see? It's different, isn't it? It's not asceticism. It's joy in God through his gifts that works itself out in worship, not of the gift, but of the God who made them and gave them. What a way to live. We tend to think of rest as time away. That's how I tend to think about it sometimes. Away from broken, fallen, sinful people. If only I could get some isolation and hooray, I live in the land of the getaway. But the Bible speaks about rest as a, well, at least in the ESV, as a holy convocation. That is, a holy gathering, a sacred assembly, a public worship gathering. The coming together, the Bible speaks about rest as the coming together of a perfected people, people from every nation, tribe and tongue. It really is gathering people together to worship the Lamb forever. That's the ultimate rest, but it's pictured here and we are picturing it here as his gathered church. Not perfected yet, but redeemed. And being redeemed and being perfected and made holy, because one day we will be. Church. We tend to think of rest, at least I do sometimes, simply as time off. But the Bible pictures rest as a whole new creation, cosmic. It's as if the whole world is coming into the seventh day. We forget that the cross of Jesus didn't just reconcile people, but all things in heaven and on earth through the cross. We forget that the whole of creation is groaning, isn't it? Groaning and heaving, waiting. It's on its tippy toes, waiting to be set free and to join that liberty, free from its bondage to corruption and decay, free, brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is wanting a little bit of what we get by the Spirit of Jesus in our life, that renewal. It's waiting for Jubilee. You see, there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God, isn't there? This is the Christian message. Rest. Because sin is exhausting. Rest from the counterfeit to experience the real. It's tiring, isn't it? Covering up and keeping up and trying to impress, perpetuating a performance, and all those comparisons, and trying to be good enough for them and for God, and if only I could earn their favour and merit their acceptance. And God says through Leviticus, stop. Just stop. I want to ask you this morning, have you entered this rest? Seriously. What is holding you back from becoming a Christian? It's everything you've longed for. And more. I want to invite you today to enter this rest. Today. You don't have to be good enough. Jesus did that for you. You don't have to pay and cover up. Jesus is your Jubilee. Rory Schreiner put it this way. He said, God is great. You don't need to be in control. Rest. God is good. He will not withhold anything good from you. Rest. God is glorious. You don't need to worry about what other people think. Rest. God is gracious. You don't need to win his approval. Rest. Rest now. Rest forever. Rest today. Will you? Come to Jesus and find rest. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are everything we ever wanted. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.